Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke. We've been in the book of Luke for several months now. It is good to understand some things in the gospel, how the Lord interacts with people, both those that think they're doing good and those that think they're that are doing bad. And so we'll recognize today that the Lord chastises lots of people in different ways. If you remember, chapter 11 starts out with the disciples, or a disciple, saying, Lord, teach us to pray. And he does. He gives them that model prayer. And then about halfway through, we find that Jesus, by the power of prayer, you may say, does a great healing. The mute man begins to speak, and people wonder, and then some confess or kind of accuse him of doing that by Satan, and so he chastises them. And then through all that, he's going to call them an evil generation. And so we're going to pick up and find that after that, then this Pharisee asks him to dinner. And so this we pick up in verse 37. And it says this in Luke 11, verse 37. I'm just going to read through verse 42. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is the out make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These all ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that sometimes it is sweet and sometimes it is bitter, but it's for our healing. So, Lord, today I pray that we be a people that recognize your will for us, that we not just be religious, but have a right relationship with you. Lord, I pray for conviction in my life. I pray that we'd always not just try to look the part, but be the part as you've called us to be. And so, Lord, today do a mighty work in our midst. Cause us to know you more clearly and more dearly. Lord, just work in such a way that all know that you have done this. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that when your word is read, you will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, I heard about a husband and wife going to church, and they got back after church, and the wife says to her husband, Did you see that dress that Sister Bertha had on? He said, No, dear, I don't believe I did. She said, What? Did you see that ridiculous hat that Sister Susie had on? He said, No, dear, I don't think she did. I did. He said, Well, did you see who Sister Shaw was sitting beside? No, dear, I didn't. She said, Well, a lot of good it did you to go to church today. Sometimes we go to church for the wrong reasons. Sometimes we are religious for the wrong reasons. Now, let me say, it is good to go to the Lord's house. I love Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking ourselves together, as assembling ourselves together as a matter of some, but exhorting one another. In other words, the Lord's called us to come to church. The Lord has called us to be in his house on the Lord's day. That is a good thing. But we're going to find out if we just do the good thing for the wrong reasons, it is not the good thing after all. So it is my hope and prayer today that when we leave here, that we are right with the Lord, that we're doing things that are good in his eyes for the right reason. And so notice some things in this passage that really speak to that this morning, that really hopefully cause great conviction. I know it did in my life all this week. First, there's the reception by Jesus, the reception by Jesus. Again, in the chapter 11, about the middle there, Jesus would call these people an evil generation, an evil people. And so perhaps this Pharisee, thinking he was a little better than these evil people, said, Come to my house, and let me just show you how good we are. And so he invites Jesus to come to dinner with him. And so notice we find this. There's secondly, the readiness to meet the readiness of Jesus to meet. Again, verse 37 says, And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meet. And so I just want to make a sub-point here, not the main point of the passage, but notice this, that Jesus was willing to meet with this Pharisee. So many times in Scripture, we find that Jesus willing to meet with all kinds of people. And even though, like we find in verse 17, that Jesus knows their heart, he knows their mind, he is still willing to meet with those that ask him to. And yet we find that sometimes that we miss this meeting, we miss this opportunity. Can I tell you, Jesus, again, met with so many people. He met with a woman at the well in John chapter 4 that had five husbands and was now living with somebody. He stopped to meet with a leper in Matthew chapter 8, even touched him and healed him. He had a conversation with a woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. He didn't say, Get away from me. He met with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He was willing to meet with anybody that would simply ask him. And by the way, he is willing to meet with me and you as well. Revelation chapter 3 verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Jesus accepts the offer here in this chapter. But the meal does not go as expected or according to plan. He partakes of the meal, but not in a ritualistic way. And so, notice this, we find now the reaction of the religious. The reaction of the religious. Verse 38 says, "And when the Pharisees saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner." The Pharisees had a great custom of washing their hands before they ate. Now, this is not for hygiene. This is not like your son when he comes in playing all day and you say, "Go wash your hands." Don't let him do this. So, well, Jesus didn't wash his hands. I don't have to wash mine. That is not the idea here. Now, this is the idea of a ritualistic washing. And we're going to find that the Bible teaches this for certain people. Matter of fact, when you go to the book of Exodus chapter 30, the Lord spake to Moses and saying, for the priests, they should ceremonially wash. They should wash their clothes. They should wash their hands. They should wash themselves before performing the work of the Lord. So it was a ceremonial cleansing. And then we're going to find the book of Leviticus chapter 15, verse 11. I'll just read this to you. It says, and whomsoever he touches that has an issue and has not rinsed his hands, he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water to be unclean until evening. And so they took that verse and they said, well, you know, if you touch something that is undefiled, we better wash and make ourselves cleansed. And so for the Pharisees, they looked at those people that had gone before them, the ruling class, you may say, those of the priesthood, and then applied it to the everyday person. So they thought, well, we must wash, not by a command of God, but now because of this ritual ceremony. It became an elaborate ceremony. They went way beyond what the Lord desired. And they called this the Netilath Yadayim. And so there's a way they did this. They had to take a certain amount of water, at least in this case, an eggshell and a half full of water, and they would hold their hands up, and they would let somebody pour those. They would rinse the fingers first. They would let it run down. And then at the right time, they would lift their hands up about this to the chin right here and let somebody dry that. And then they would say this prayer. And the prayer would go, blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us through your commandments and has commanded us concerning the washing of hands. Now, nothing wrong with that, but they took it to a point so much so that they thought, if you don't do this, you are not right with God. They added to the word of God. Well, the ceremonial got bigger and bigger and bigger. And so before they had a meal, they would wash. And then some people went so far and said, well, we'll do it between all the courses. They would wash before the salad. They would wash before the soup. They would wash before the main appetizer. And so it was beginning to say, look how holy I am when I do these things. And so you can just imagine when Jesus shows up, bypasses the washing station, sits down and said, boys, let's eat. Well, that's not really what he said, but I can just imagine that. Let's eat. And started partaking of the meal. And you say, why did Jesus do such things? Why would Jesus cause a controversy? Somebody said it well like this. It is the preacher's job to comfort the afflicted, but to afflict the comfortable. And that is exactly the plan of Jesus. And so let me just say before I move on, because it gets pretty hard here. We're going to see six different woes. I want you to recognize first that the Lord desires fellowship with each of you. The Lord desires fellowship with us. He invites us, and he wants us to invite him to be in his presence, to partake of those things he has. And so if you're bound in an addiction, he wants to set you free and meet with him. If you're bound in hardship or bound in failures, or if you think you don't even need Jesus, he is willing to meet with you and do great things. John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. My friends, Jesus is that truth. And so, as they sat down eating, maybe somebody said, hey, Jesus, you didn't wash your hands. Well, notice the next part of the sermon, not just the reception by Jesus, but now we have the rebuke by Jesus, the rebuke by Jesus. Jesus is fixing to go off. I'm just going to tell you, he's going to have a rant here, not because he's mad, as we will see, but because they were religious without a relationship with him. And by the way, when you look at Jesus' life, he never gets mad except for those that claim to be religious. He is never angry at those that are sinners and defiled and need help. He's only angry with the self-righteous people of the day. So verse 39 says this, "And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees, make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." He said, hey guys, you are focusing on the outside, and the outside looks great, but the inside looks terrible. He uses two words, ravening and wickedness. Ravening is the same word in Matthew chapter 7 when he speaks about the false prophet being ravening wolves. It means to devour, to take away by plunder, to seize. Wickedness means there to afflict. And so what he was saying, those that want to make themselves look good, they're willing to take things from people no matter the cost for those around them. I can just imagine that the tension is starting to get kind of tight there when he says, you make the outside clean, but the inside is not. And then look at verse 40. You fools, did he not make that which is out make that which also is within? But rather give alms of such things you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Now you say, well, hang on, preacher, he's going a little far there. The Bible speaks about you should say, Matthew 5:22, don't say thou fool. Well, that's a different word. That word there is more in the Greek. This word, aphron, means you unlearned ones. You people that don't know what you're talking about. He's not being derogatory, saying like you're stupor dumb. He's not saying that. But be not unwise. That's the translation in Ephesians 5:17. All he's saying is you worry about the outside and you don't know the Lord because he made the outside and the inside. Again, can you feel the tension? Put yourself in that room. Somebody's invited you and you stand up and you make a claim and basically says you do not have an idea what you're talking about. You fools. Again, he's not angry. He's not being emotional. But he speaks with the cadence of the Old Testament prophets. And they would recognize this. He speaks in such a way that they know he is being sent from God. He begins with a declare woe or a judgment on these religious people who thought they were so right with the Lord. So notice these six statements that were like a slap in the face. First, woe to you religious without love. Notice verse 42. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over the judgment and the love of God. These you ought to have done, and not leave the other undone. So again, that word is woe. It means disaster or horror. Woe, he says to them. Now, what's he saying? The first, he says, woe to you that tithe. Nothing wrong with tithing. Matter of fact, the Bible speaks about tithing in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 14, there was the evidence that Abraham gave a tithe or a 10% to the priest there. Genesis chapter 28, Jacob promised that he would give a tenth or a tithe back. That's what tithe means, a tenth of. Leviticus chapter 27, it says this, verse 30, and all of tithe the land, whether it's seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. And so in the Old Testament, God demands a tithe from the people of God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 10 says, will a man rob God? And they're going to go on to say, well, how can a man rob God? Because you don't give me the tithe. And so we understand that the tithing was good in the Old Testament, that we recognize that it was demanded by God's people to give back to the Lord. Now, since I said that, somebody's going to say, well, should we still tithe today? Well, the New Testament gives a little different model, not so much based on a tithe or a 10%. That's a good model. But to give much more. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2 says, upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay by in store as God has prospered unto him. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 8 speaks about how we should give with a cheerful heart. And so we are to give today. Don't get so much tied about what you should get or how you should get, but give back fully to the Lord. As God has prospered, let your heart say, how much should I give? That's a different sermon. Amen. So he says, you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herb. Matter of fact, when they would go out to their garden and begin to pick leaves for mint leaves, they would pick 10 leaves, 9 for me, 1 for God. If they picked these little seeds, they would count them out real meticulously, 9 for me, 1 for God. They were very meticulous to tithe. Tithing was good, but they failed to give back truly from the inside. Matter of fact, he speaks about that you got this part right, but you missed the other part. Jesus will say a different way in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. In other words, you're so meticulous about doing the little things that you forgot the weightier matters, justice and love and mercy and grace. They were good at giving, but not good at loving their fellow man. They should be giving what God was doing them, but especially giving to their fellow man the love that God had shared. We're reminded as believers today, we should be doing the same. John chapter 13, verse 34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another. And you can go on and on and on and on. And so we are to do what is right, especially to love each other. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says this, and besides this, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. And God has called us to be a people like that. So they had a religion without love. They had failed miserably. Woe unto them. But notice the second thing, not just woe to your religion without love, but woe to your love of recognition, your love of recognition. Verse 43, woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and the Greek in the market. They love to be up front. Now, you back row Baptists, you're safe this morning. Amen. They love to say, hey, look at that guy sitting on the front seat. Look at that guy sitting up there in the choir. Look at that guy. Man, he must be right with the Lord. The Pharisees wanted everyone to notice their spirituality. They wanted everyone to recognize, oh, look, there's a holy man of God. And there's so many things you could talk about there that they did that was not right. They did it for show. And so let me give you two quick things. One, there's a danger for us today. And first, our recognition. Be careful wanting to be recognized by others. I'm just telling you, the Lord will recognize you. Don't get mad when you don't get recognized. Don't get mad when your name is left off the list. Don't get mad when people don't equate you with holiness yet as far as, man, they're way up there. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2 says this. Therefore, when thou goest and give alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and the street, that they may have their glory. Verily I say unto you, they shall have their reward. In other words, when you do things to be seen, you'll get a reward, but it is an earthly reward. Matthew 6, 3, 4 says this. But when thou doest thou alms or giving, let not thy left hand know thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and the Father which sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. All he's saying is, do it for the right reasons, not to be seen of men, but to be seen by the Father. And one day the Father will recognize you openly before all men. So watch out for your recognition and your desire thereof. Secondly is decorations. I think about crosses, bumper stickers, the Bible on the table, and different things like that. We need to be careful of just looking religious. Now, some of you are not going to get this because of your age, but years ago I heard a story that the preacher came to visit this family, and the wife said to her little boy, go get that book that we love so dearly for the preacher. The little boy came back with a Sears and Roebuck catalog. Now, that died in 1993, so some of you guys have no idea. And I wonder today, are we trying to look good rather than truly be the people of God and be good? We should be careful about how we portray ourselves just to be seen of men. Watch out for our recognition and our decoration. Thirdly, woe to you religious without love. Woe to your love of recognition. Woe to your ruining of others by hypocrisy. You're ruining others by hypocrisy. Verse 44, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Jesus said in this passage, you are like unmarked graves. And when people come in contact with you, they become unclean. It goes all the way back to Numbers chapter 19. Numbers 19:11 says, "He that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he not purify himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean." Verse 16 says, "Whosoever shall touch one of these slain with a sword in open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days." And so what Jesus was saying is, you're like an unmarked grave that people don't even know you're there. They step on you and they become unclean for the moment. Now think about, these were religious people causing others to be against God, you may say. We need to recognize that God wants us to be a faithful people. And so, not like hypocrites, not like people that cause others to stumble and fail because we appear so religious that we push people away because we live an alternate lifestyle. That word hypocrite, by the way, means talking behind a mask. In the Greek theater there, they wore a mask that show a smiley face, and then they would take it off and show a sad face, or take it off and put some other kind of face. And so speaking behind a mask was the same person, but they had different expressions. And so sometimes we call ourselves religious, but are we truly living for the Lord? You've heard me say this before. I've used this illustration before, but it really sinks home. I used to fish a little bit, and tournament-wise, and we would all gather before daylight at the ramp, put our boats in, get ready for safe flight so we could launch. And there was a guy over there that was a quote-unquote Christian, but I'm telling you, he was using some of the filthiest language I've ever heard. Now, the preacher, he said, "Well, you should have called him out." Well, I probably should have, but I wanted to ease, because I was kind of cloudy, I wanted to ease away from him a little bit. And everybody, it was a small group, everybody heard this guy swearing and cursing and laughing, taking the names Lord in vain. After the tournament, this guy won. Caught the most fish, biggest fish, whatever. And then he says this, as he's talking to everybody, "I just want to praise the good Lord for helping me win this tournament today." I thought, what a hypocrite, how hypocritic that was. And think about his lifestyle, doing one thing one moment, and his lifestyle doing something else the next moment. You say, "Come on, preacher, using bad words is not really sin." Well, let me remind you, Ephesians 4 speaks about, "Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth." Colossians 3:8 says, "Put off all these anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth." The list goes on and on. We should live and be a people that always speak right for the Lord. Now, we're going to mess up. There's no way around it. But when we mess up, we confess our sins. We confess, "Hey, I should not have done those things." There is provision for messing up that we should recognize, but not try to live by this wickedness and be a hypocrite. Romans chapter 6 says this, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, for how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And so God has called us to live a different life, to live a life that honors him, not living a life that full of hypocrisy that says for people, "Hey, I can live just like him, like the world and like Christ. It just matters what day it is." That is not the idea. They were ruining others by hypocrisy. Well, religion, recognition, ruining others by hypocrisy. But fourthly, woe to you rituals, your rituals that burden down people, your rituals that burden down people. Verse 45, "Then answered one of the lawyers," he said to them, "Master, thus saying thou reproachest us also." In other words, Jesus, you're reproaching us too. By the way, Jesus was an equal opportunity offender. Verse 46, he said to them, "Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers." Now, again, these lawyers, they're not ambulance chasers. That's not the kind of guy he's talking about there. These were biblical scholars. They were scribes. They wrote down the Bible. These were the preachers and teachers of the day. And he said, "Woe unto you," because they added to the word of God. When they wrote their words down, they put to the side, "Well, this means this, and this means this, and this means..." They added to. They went way beyond what God's word said, and it brought people down because they could not keep what those guys said. Let me give you an example. The Bible speaks about a Sabbath day, honoring the Sabbath day. Well, they said, "Well, what does it mean to honor the Lord or honor the Sabbath day?" Well, it means first you can't travel with just so many far, so distance. So in a city, we'll let you travel as far as you want to. You can go round and round. But if you go outside of a city, you can only go 2,000 cubits. Unless you have a little place that you call domicile, and then you can go to that place, and then you can travel another 2,000 cubits. And so there was a way they went around the law. Or how much, when it speaks about the Sabbath day, it says, do no menial work. What does that mean? It means you can't carry anything. Well, nothing. He said, well, anything less than a shriveled up dry fig is acceptable. Now, where they got that, I don't know. And it's not in the Bible. But they added to the Word of God and brought people down where they could do nothing. You say, well, what does that mean for us today? Well, it's kind of like this. Sometimes we add to the Word of God as well. Matter of fact, I want to just say how terrible it is that we sometimes look down on people when they don't wear their best on Sunday. Nowhere in the Bible does it speak about a dress code for us on the Lord's Day in the Lord's house. Nowhere does it define what we should wear. Somebody said, well, we ought to give the Lord's best. Where does it speak about it? Yes, there is the idea of modesty. The Bible clearly speaks about that. But there are a multitude of people this morning that will not enter the Lord's house because they don't have things to wear to church. Shame on us. We ought to recognize that is not in the Word of God. We ought to help people enter the house of God. We ought to help them and encourage them to get past those things so they truly may find what is right. And I know sometimes people enter in this house and they don't have on modest clothes. I understand that. But I've seen people change when they get right with the Lord, how the Lord convicts them and guides them and leads them. Let the Lord do those things. And it will make a difference in their life. We should be faithful in that. Woe to your religion. Woe to your love of recognition. Woe to your ruining. Woe to your rituals. Woe to your radicalism that destroys lives. To your radicalism that destroys lives. Verse 47, woe unto you, for you build sepulchers of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build sepulchers. Therefore also saith the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets that was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. It was sad, they were honoring the very prophets their father had killed. And if you go back to the Old Testament, there were many people that died that were preaching the Word of God. Matter of fact, there were some that had near death. I think about Jeremiah. They persecuted. Isaiah, they persecuted. And so he says, from Abel to Zacharias. Now, we might think A, Abel, Z, Zacharias. And in one sense, that is right. We find Abel in the book of Genesis. And in the Hebrew text at that time, the Bible ended with 2 Chronicles, which we find Zechariah. So we're saying from the first book to the last book, you guys, your fathers, have persecuted those that were preaching the Word of God. Then he's saying in verse 49, and you are doing the same thing. We're going to find this is true even in Acts chapter 7, that Stephen was a man of God that was persecuted by a man named Saul. Now I wonder, the Bible doesn't say this at all, and I'm not trying to suggest it was, but possibly those Pharisees, because Saul was, maybe Saul was sitting in that crowd that day saying, I am going to get that guy right there. You say, what does it mean for us? We don't have Pharisees that are trying to kill the prophets today. But we need to be careful looking at those on the outside that we call our enemies. We need to be careful today to recognize who we're truly fighting. They were fighting those things clearly that were from God. And sometimes we get this idea, we got to fight those things that are not from God. We fight against people. But notice what Paul said in Ephesians 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the ruler of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All I'm saying is, as a body of believers, make sure before you pour on the heat and chastise and kick out people, make sure you're fighting not really against them, but the things they're aligned with. The world is blinded by Satan, and we should pull them out. We should be grave robbers in one sense by the Spirit of God and help them to see the Lord. We're not fighting against them, but against principalities and powers, places that are dark above. Well, here's the last thing in this section of woes. Not just religion and recognition and ruining others and rituals that burn people and radicalism, but woe to you, your refusal of sharing the truth. Your refusal for sharing the truth. Verse 52, but woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge, and ye enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering ye hindered. That key of knowledge is the word of God. It is the truth that God gives us. They had failed to see the truth that was standing before them. They had failed to see that the Bible points to Jesus, and they would not enter in. And then they continued to hinder others that would enter in Christ Jesus. They did everything they could to stop people from seeing the light. We should recognize and understand that God wants us to truly understand who he is, to follow him and help others do the same. The Bible speaks about making disciples, and that's what we should be about. So before I move on, I wonder what woe the Lord would say to me. Pride. I wonder, would it be putting on a show, making yourselves look better? But before you judge me, I wonder what the Lord would say to you. What woe would he declare? Only you know the answer. Look how this ends. Here's the last thing. Not just the reception, the rebuke, but now the response to Jesus. The response to Jesus. Verse 53, the provoking of Jesus. Verse 53 says, and he said these things unto them. The scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things. You know, instead of saying, this Jesus has given us some things to think about today. This Jesus has made some claims that we ought to consider. Let us go home and ponder these and see if we're not living as we should. But that was not the answer they gave. They said, this guy is not good. And they begin to question him and provoke him and go against him. We recognize it is not good. Maybe some of the things I've said today from the word that speaks to all of us hasn't set well with you today. Can I give you a testimony? When I was going to Bible college about 30 years ago, a guy came to chapel as we met every day. He said, you know, I've just come into the town and there's a gas station right next to the college. And I was getting gas, and I said to the attendant, man, you're just a rock's throw from the college. I bet these college boy preachers come by and witness you every single day, don't they? And he said, the gas station attendant said, no, nobody's come by at all. I've never heard anybody say anything about Jesus. And then he said, shame on you preacher boys. Let me just tell you, I got mad. He doesn't know what I'm going through. He doesn't know I do this. I was mad because it was true. It took me a long time to get over that. It took me a long time to, and evidently I still think about it today, amen. But sometimes the word of God cuts us. And we walk out and say, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want anything to do with this. I'm done with those things. You know, we can do two things or three things. We can accept the word of God. We can consider the word of God, or we can reject the word of God. Proverbs 9:8 says, reprove not a scorner lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. I'm telling you, be wise today and accept the word of God. Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son hears his father's instructions, but a scorner hears not the rebuke. Be wise today and hear what the Father says to us. Proverbs 15:32, he that refuses instruction despises his own soul, but he that hears reproof getteth understanding. Listen to the word and let it change your life so that you follow what God says. And lastly, it says the plan to get rid of Jesus. The plan to get rid of Jesus. When you read 54, it says laying wait for him, seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Today, it's not the idea that we're trying to catch Jesus, but we will do something with him. We will do something with the words that he's given us. We can talk bad, or sometimes we can just leave and never come back to Christ. One last story. We were in Montana witnessing to a group of people. We were just, every day we would go out, hit these houses. The group came back and said, we had an interesting conversation today. We knocked on the door and said, hey, we're here to tell you about this church and the love of Christ. And here's what the guy said. He said, good grief. I moved up here to get away from people like you. So today I could tell you, you'll do something with the Word of God today. You'll say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm a pretender. Lord, I've hated people. Lord, I've done this and this, and I need to be forgiven, and I need to be right. Or you'll say, I don't need to hear that stuff. I don't want to hear that stuff. I'm not going to hear that stuff. And you'll do your own thing. I'm telling you, the end is not good. Be like the psalmist when he said in Psalms 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God will honor the request for those that invite him in and seek his will. He truly will. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. Maybe today, God's been pricking your heart. Maybe today, God's been convicting you about something. First and foremost, it's between you and the Lord. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive those sins. The Bible clearly says that. But don't leave without acting upon what God wants for you to do. Maybe today is the day of salvation. Maybe your life's been against God. Maybe it looked good, but it's not good. I'm telling you, Christ can make it good if you call on him. And why not make that public where we all know and all pray for you as we sing you walk down that aisle? Maybe today you are saved, but there's a lot of stuff in there. The outside looks good, but the inside is not. Like he said, the same one that made the outside made the inside. He can cleanse it just as well. Maybe today you know some people in that same kind of boat that need help. Won't you pray for them? At your seat or at the altar. Whatever it is, don't turn away from God. Turn to him, and you will be so thankful. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Thank you, Lord, for your convicting word. I know it convicted me all this week. Lord, I pray that you would help us be found faithful, that we would get past all these things that we need to get past and put them off and simply do as you will. Lord, help us have a humble heart and a submissive spirit. Lead us, O Lord, and create that clean heart within us. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen.